You may have heard this week that they had the National Spelling Bee, and a young fellow by the name of Kartik Nimani actually won with a word that most of you can probably spell. And it was on the news, and it's a new one that's added into our Webster Dictionary. It's not in the old ones, but it's a new one. It was koinonia. And it's like, I know that one. K-O-I-O-N-I-A. I go, man, I could win the National Spelling Bee, you know. And so it seemed like a very simple word, and that was the winning word, and the other guys couldn't get it. I guess the guy that got it went to church, and apparently that's used in a lot of churches for the fellowship. It means fellowship, koinonia. And so that was the winning word. It's kind of interesting. And after, I looked online to see it was actually in the dictionary, because it's not my old dictionaries that I need to throw out. They're so old. Now we got all these new words, and another one that I can't find. This was the other one, so before you get too prideful about koinonia, the other one was 16 letters, and it's Bewusst Sein Slag. If you can spell that one, good for you. Bewusst Sein Slag. Whew, I wouldn't have got that one. Koinonia, I was okay, but... At any rate, that is a state of consciousness or a feeling devoid of sensory components. In other words, kind of like, bleh, I guess. And it's a German word, so you might want to learn that. Bewusstsein Slag. At any rate... That's kind of funny, I thought, isn't it? The other thing is that last week was the day that Memorial Day is celebrated, and I didn't do anything special for Memorial Day for several reasons. One, I forgot to bring the book that I wanted to bring. But the other thing is that Memorial Day has changed, and there's not just one day that's Memorial Day. In fact, the day now that we celebrate, Monday, of course, that wasn't Sunday. It would have been Monday, this Monday, when it's normally celebrated. But that's because they've put all the federal holidays on Monday, whatever they are. So whenever they were, they just stick them on Monday so people get the, you know, 3-day or 4-day weekend or whatever. So there's nothing magical about it being the 28th this year, because that's when it was, Monday. It's the last Monday in May, and they've just done that arbitrarily. And it's interesting, I was noting here that it says Memorial Day annually on the last Monday in May this year, the 28th. We had on Monday in most states in honor of the nation's soldiers who were killed in wartime. Okay, great. And we need to do that. We put up our flags and, of course, commemorate it. So the holiday is usually commemorated, of course, by parades and speeches and ceremonies and the decoration of the graves of those fallen dead with flags, of course. Memorial Day was first observed on May 30th in 1868 on the order of General John Alexander Logan in commemoration of the Civil War dead. So that was when this all began. It was observed on the 30th of 1971 when most of the states began to adhere to the federal holiday observance schedule, which is what we have today. However, Confederate Memorial Day, hand over heart for Texas, you know, is still observed on May 26th in Alabama, Florida, Mississippi, and Georgia. However, on May 10th in the North and South Carolina. And then on the 3rd of June, believe it or not, in Kentucky, Tennessee, and Louisiana. So all of you from Kentucky, Tennessee, and Louisiana. So in other words, this date is a floating date. Kind of reminds me of my anniversary or my birthday. Sometimes I miss it, and I go, well, let's do it tonight. Usually I try to do it early so I don't forget. And so we have what we call unbirthdays or unanniversaries, so we have it any day. And I was thinking about that. You know, one day a year we remember our heroes who have died in combat, and that's it. And we don't think about it after that. Okay, took care of that, went to the grave, put the flags up, and so forth. And just like the Word of God, it's not something we should remember every day. We should remember those who've given their lives
for this nation down through the centuries, particularly what we remember. I mean, the World War I and World War II vets even now, I don't think there are any, maybe one or two World War II vets. We think of Vietnam, and we have Iran, Afghanistan, these other places, the Persian Gulf activities and so forth, we don't think about them. And most people, there are books that have all the catalog of those who died as heroes receiving the Medal of Honor. Those who just simply died on a beachhead, and we don't even remember their names. So we do kind of commemorate that on Memorial Day, but it's just one day a year. And I think, you know, periodically we should just stop and thank God that men and women and all the services in our nation in particular, although in other nations that supported us in these great wars, War I and War II, gave their lives. Many of them came back without arms or legs, and they live with that even to this day because of the combat and other stressful things that happen because of nerve agents and so forth. And so we have freedom in this country, certainly because of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but also because of freedom through military victory. We have been the victors down through history at the great cost of the lives of men and women. And so one of the things years ago that Pastor Thiem did that I always liked, and I don't know if anyone else has ever done this besides him, but I have done it, and I elected to do it today, is to remember two of these. Now, there are thousands that we could remember who have given their lives, but I have two of them, and these books are available through the government. One of the good things about government, they have these books that catalyze the Medal of Honor citation winners. And literally, there are thousands of these, many of them who have given their lives, and of course, the others who have done heroic deeds. And I was just noting here, as I looked on the internet, where we find everything, you know, that since 1861, there have been 3,517 Medal of Honor citation winners. Over 3,500 Medal of Honor. These are people who did extraordinary things in combat. Of that number, about 621 gave their lives for their comrades, you know, from falling on a grenade to running into enemy fire, taking out machine gun nests. These things are long forgotten, except here, where they're recorded. Now we have Jesus' death on the cross for us, and we study and read that, and that provides our salvation. But somehow we forgotten these heroes, except one day a year we run up a flag, we have a parade, and we say, you know, praise God for those who've given their life in combat. And I think we ought to do it more often. You can get some of these books and read some of these citations, and just to show you the kind of men and women that gave their lives in the service of our nation to provide our freedom for these great United States. Here's an example. Robert Craig, he was a second lieutenant, 15th Infantry, 3rd Infantry Division near Favorita, Sicily, if I'm saying that correct, in July 1943. This is War II, gang, and I was looking here and trying to decide, that's 175 years ago. Isn't that right? I think it is. That's from 1861. I'm sorry. I was thinking of me, 1943, when I was born. It was the year I was born until now. And so we have about, 80 years or so. And so when I was born, I was being born in that year. This was July. I was just a baby, and this guy was dying for our freedom. Isn't that amazing? For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity, at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty on 11 July 1943 in Favorita, Sicily, Lieutenant Craig voluntarily undertook the perilous task of locating and destroying a hidden enemy machine gun, which had halted the advance of his company. Attempts by three other officers to locate the weapon had resulted in failure, and each officer received wounds. Lieutenant Craig located the gun, snaked his way to the point within 35 yards of the hostile position before being discovered. Charging headlong into furious automatic fire, he reached the gun, stood over it, and killed the three crew members with his carbine. With this obstacle removed, his company continued the advance. Just one advance out of thousands in combat situations. Kind of forgotten, except here. Shortly thereafter, while advancing down a slope on a ridge, Lieutenant Craig and his platoon, in a position devoid of cover and concealment, encountered the fire of approximately 100 enemy soldiers. Electing to sacrifice himself that his platoon might carry on the battle, he ordered his men to withdraw to cover on the crest while he drew the enemy fire to himself. With no hope of survival, he charged toward the enemy until he was within 25 yards. Assuming a kneeling position, he killed 5, wounded 3 enemy soldiers. While the hostile force concentrated fire on him, his platoon reached the cover of the crest. Lieutenant Craig was killed by enemy fire, but his intrepid action so inspired his men that they drove the enemy, over 100 men, from the area, inflicting heavy casualties on the hostile force. This is just one of thousands of men, and this particular guy gave his life as Christ for his friends, for his comrades. And it's just amazing to see these things. Here's one more. This is a technical sergeant, okay? Technical sergeant, Company E, 141st Infantry, 36th Infantry Division, and this is in a place called Hunan, France, H-A-G-U-E-N-A-N-A-U, France. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. These little places in nowhere, but they're places where people live. They're places where our young men and women died for our freedom that we possess today to even be here. And it says, he led his platoon against powerful German forces during the struggle to enlarge bridgehead across the Moder or Moder River. With great daring and aggressiveness, he spearheaded the platoon, in killing 10 enemy soldiers, capturing 12 more, securing its objective near an important road junction. Although heavy concentrations of artillery, mortar, and self-propelled gunfire raked the area, he moved about among his men during the day, exhorting them to great efforts and encouraged them to stand firm. That's what we talk about in Scripture. We are to stand firm in the Lord while the artillery is going off and phosphorus grenades and everything else. He carried ammunition and maintained contact with the company command post, exposing himself to deadly fire at nightfall. The enemy barrage became more intense and tanks entered the fray to cover the foot troops while they bombarded our position with grenades and rockets. As buildings were blasted by the Germans, the Americans fell back from house to house. Sergeant Crane deployed another platoon, which he had been sent to support, or had been sent to support him, and he rushed through the murderous tank and small arms fire to the foremost house, which was being defended by 5 of his men. With the enemy attacking from an adjoining room, and a tank firing point blank at the house, he ordered his men to withdraw while he remained in the face of almost certain death to hold that position. Although shells were crashing through the walls, sounds like some type of a TV program about war. And there he was, and they have this on record, through the wall, and bullets were hitting all around him. He held his ground and with accurate fire from his submachine gun killed 3 Germans, and he was killed when the building was destroyed by the enemy tank. It just blew it up. Sergeant Craig's outstanding valor and intrepid leadership enabled his platoon to organize a new defense, repel the attack, and preserve the hard-won bridgehead. That's just 2 out of thousands of men, and of course over 600 who actually gave their life for freedom for this nation. And I think that occasionally we need to remember some of these. Whoever remembers Craig and whoever remembers these guys, and here they are for us to remember a few of them. And I always thought that was a good thing, a noble thing that Pastor Thieme did, and so I have on occasion done it. So I hope you it helps to bring to mind these military heroes, those who have died for our freedom, and those who managed to come back, but many times they've come back sadly in pieces. Okay, so that was my little introduction and salute to Memorial Day. And of course, again, I don't think that the day is important. It's the observance of the freedom that we have through military victory that counts. All right, as we continue on then, we are in Galatians chapter 2. And so we had the Lord's table today, and we had the memorial recognition for those who have given their lives. And so now back to Galatians chapter 2. We actually got into verse 3 last time. And so in verse 3 it says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So this, today we don't think of it as much of an issue. I don't even think of it as an issue in the Jewish community, although I imagine that most Jewish parents have their children, if they're male children, circumcised on the eighth day. Gentile parents, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. We won't ask for a show of hands among the men, but at least for a season, they didn't do this at all for children unless they were Jewish. And if you ask for circumcision, in fact, when our son was born, and we wanted him circumcised, and they said, "Well, are you Jewish?" And we said, "No," but as a health precaution, and God knew that this was a healthy procedure for men, so he used this as a means of reminding men of the Abrahamic covenant, and it was part of it was the sign of the covenant. Nothing silly or foolish about it. And as we said before, every time a male in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would go to the restroom, as we would say, they would be reminded of the covenant that God promised to Abraham right there, staring him in the face. And so it can't get any more close and serious than that. And so the notion of this seems to be something we shy away from. It's, oh, it just sounds icky and all that. And it's not. It's a process for cleanliness for the male. And of course, we have a doctrine on the back table of multiple pages that we will get to. And I was noting on that study that I haven't taught that for about 12 years. So if you were here, some of you were 12 years ago, many of you were not, I taught that before. And you say, "Well, Pastor Glenn, he's always repeating." Well, there you go. Every 12 years, I repeat a doctrine. And of course, the positional truth I have never taught as a category, although I've taught the principle many times. So we do recycle some doctrines because we need to review, and I think 12 years might be too long. But here it is in this particular context, circumcision. So we need to deal with it because in the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, it was the numero uno issue. In fact, some people of the Jewish faith were saying you can't be saved as a male unless you're circumcised. I mean, that was an issue. And of course, Paul came to refute that. Titus was not circumcised. That's what this verse says. So he became a test case to say that's not essential. We can't put that on the Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews in order to be saved. And so this was the issue. So Paul was basically flying in the face of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other laws that were put on the people of Israel by the Pharisees. And of course, they loved the law, but not just the law. And after, of course, the Mosaic Covenant and the five books of Moses throughout the rest of the Old Testament, they just continually added law and oppressive laws to the people of Israel. So they were constantly under fear that they wouldn't be part of God's people and that they would be cast out. What a tragedy. And now the refreshing freedom that comes by being in Christ, as we have seen, and the fact that you want circumcision, you got it. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day because he was a Jew. His parents were Jewish or Hebrew, and therefore he was circumcised. If you're in him, you are circumcised by virtue of positional truth. And basically that's what we're seeing here. We see it particularly mentioned in Colossians, as we have studied in the past. We'll look at that as we go by. At any rate, here it says, "Not even Titus," and he was the test case, who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The word circumcised is the word peritemno. I'll put that one up here. Looks like this. P-E-R-I-T-E. Oh, it's a long E. It's an eta. T-E-M. N-O. So peri is P-E-R-I. That means around. And temno, T-E-M-N-O, means to cut. I guess that makes sense, doesn't it? To cut around. And so the foreskin of the male phallus is removed for cleanliness, but more importantly for Israel, it became a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So there it is, to cut around. It's the aorist passive. It's not something you do to yourself. God forbid you'd have to do it to yourself, you know. And there are some crazy people out there who might try it. Certainly not me, thank you very much. But the passive means that someone else has to do it. Aorist is once. It's done once, that's all, you know. And so this is the first one. The other one is the compulsion. And we have an interesting word. It's anakazo. And I couldn't find it. And the reason being that we only see it once or twice in the Bible. And it means to force or to compel again or to take hold of. And so it sounds like you get to take hold of a guy, hold him down and circumcise him. So it sounds like he was not compelled. They didn't say, well, he's a Gentile. If he wants to be saved, he needs to be circumcised. So they grab hold of him and get the razor out. And Titus, no, no, no. You know, that kind of thing. I don't know. That didn't happen. But Paul says they didn't. They didn't compel him. They didn't make a big deal out of this. And how did they know he wasn't? Well, because he wasn't Jewish, you see. And so he had a Gentile parenting and therefore did not need to be circumcised. At any rate, this particular word for circumcised, we're going to see a lot of places where we find it, but it's found here in chapter 2, 3, our verse. If you go over to chapter 5, there's more. So it is in the book of Galatians, quite a few places. So in Galatians 5, 2, here it says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you think that's so important, then you have to keep all 613 plus all of the hundreds and hundreds of Pharisaic rules as well. Where do you stop? What do you need to do to be saved? Thousands of things. And so he said, you got to keep the whole law. You have been severed or cut off from Christ. A little tongue in cheek there, a little pun by Paul. He liked to make these clever little things. You're cut off from Christ. You like you've been circumcised from Christ or something. You've been cut off. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Ooh, that's where people say, oh, you lost your salvation. Doesn't say that. You've fallen off the grace wagon. You've gone as a believer back into law. Or in some way you're thinking that the law will save you. And therefore you've fallen from the understanding that it's grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So to be fallen from grace means suddenly you think you need to complete your salvation or your Christian experience or complete as a Gentile what the Jews describe and fulfill the law. They've fallen from grace, and somehow you're going to be justified by this. But he's not done there. He says in verse 6, for in Christ, there it is, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That is physical circumcision or the Gentiles who are uncircumcised. But faith working through love. Faith is belief. You were running well. Who hindered you from observing the truth? And so it goes on and he continues down here. And then we get over to chapter 6 and verse 12. Look at there. 6:12. So he goes through this. This is a major issue here. I don't know, people in many churches probably don't teach Galatians for this reason, because it's kind of very personal, and it's a little bit squeamish for people to deal with this subject, so they just don't like to talk about these things. It's part of the Word of God, people, and here we are in verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They think, you know, they kind of minimize the cross by saying you need to do all these other things. Yeah, the cross of Christ, but you need to do this and that and keep this law. And of course, as a Gentile, you need to be circumcised. And then he says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They make a big deal out of circumcision, but they fail to keep the weightier things, you remember, of the law. Jesus said that himself. They sacrifice dill and cumin. They worry about the food things and what they should eat and what they shouldn't, when they eat and all these things. They put all those things, but the weightier things, like loving, they don't bother with that. Loving your parents, well, I don't have to worry about that. I gave money in the synagogue, that kind of thing. And the weightier things, and so he's saying here, that they don't, they boast about these things, and they don't desire to do it themselves. And he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 12, okay, persecute for the cross, simply, they don't keep the law. What was that verse? I lost it. Anyway, they don't keep the law themselves, that's what it, 13, all right. Okay. Oh, there it is, first part. Yeah. Do not even keep the law themselves, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Aha, we got you circumcised, so that's good. So that's one for us. We got you saved. We got you into the family. Paul's saying, you're messed up. You misunderstand the whole point here. And then he's not done. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision anything, but a new creation, and that, of course, is what we have in Christ. So many, many passages that we see. Now, the other one is back in Acts. So this verse, we finish verse 3. I want to go back now and do the Jerusalem Council. So I believe, now not everybody agrees with this. Some of the commentaries think that he wrote Galatians before the Jerusalem Conference, in which case chapter 2 can't be referring to the Jerusalem Conference. The problem is Paul went to Jerusalem many times in his various journeys. He went up north through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Pisidia, and then he was over in Antioch, Syria, and up and back and over, and trying to track all of these. They have pictures of all these different missionary journeys, and they say, well, you know, maybe he did this before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, but I see it, and others such as Dr. Fruchtenbaum and myself, so I have someone who agrees with me, or who I agree with, that suggests that that Galatians is written after the Jerusalem Council, and therefore chapter 2 addresses that, and it seems reasonable. And since no one can nail this down, that's the position I take, and the scholarship is divided. At any rate, here we are in Acts 15. So if you go over to Acts 15, we see the Jerusalem Council. Now, Paul was journeying at this time, and he's coming down here from Antioch. Now, in verse 21 of chapter 14 of Acts, so if you got your book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 21, this is right after Paul was stoned to death outside of Lystra. We've looked at that, you remember. And in verse 21, after they had preached the gospel in that city, they went through they went back into the city, you'll remember, in Lystra, and then they went down to Derbe. And after they had made it, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra again, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Antioch, this is up north, Pisidia. This is up in the area, in Asia Minor, up around the area of these places, Lystra and so forth, just south of that. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. So they made disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It isn't going to be easy, basically, you know that. And when they had appointed elders from them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia, that's Antioch, Pisidia, up in verse 21, and they came to Pamphylia. They're heading south. And when they spoke the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. That's Syria. Now, if you have your maps in the Bible, you can kind of see this. I don't need to put one up here right now because of time, but this would be on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean and up into the area of Syria. So it's in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, way above Jerusalem, several hundred miles. And they sailed there, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. So they're traveling. And when they had arrived, they gathered the church together and began to report all the things that God had done to them, with them, and how that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this is Paul's first ministry, was to the Gentiles. Then, of course, he went to Jerusalem and wanted to minister to the Jews, but was straightened out that Peter would go to the Jewish population and Paul would go to the Gentiles, since he had already been doing that in all these areas, although many of those churches up there had Jewish people. The first century churches, most of them were Jewish converts who had accepted Yeshua, or Jesus, as their Messiah. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Now this is upside down. It sounds like we look at the map and Judea is down and Antioch is up. But it says that some people had come here. It says that they came down from Judea. So here they are in Judea and they came down, which we would say is up on the map. You follow me? So it's like Jerusalem's on the hill and they went down to Antioch. So it's kind of backwards. It's confusing when you read it. So they came down from Judea, from Jerusalem area, and began teaching the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Oh my. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, this is up in Antioch, Syria, up in the corner, northeast corner of the Med inland there. And so they had this discussion there already about what was going on. Great discussion. Paul and Barnabas, that's who we see in chapter 2 of Galatians. So in Galatians 2, we have the Paul and Barnabas coming down to Jerusalem, we believe, following this in chapter 15 of Acts. You with me? And so they went down to Barnabas and Paul. This is when Barnabas introduced Paul first to the apostles, made sure the gospel was understood, and then to all the rest of the apostles, as we see in Galatians chapter 2 as we read down further in that chapter. So we're setting the scene here. And Paul and Barnabas had this dissension and debate with them. And the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. They said, well, why don't you go down and debate this out with the apostles? Make sure that we're all on the same page here. So we're going to have a Bible conference down there called the Jerusalem Council. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria. And Samaria is above. Of course, Phoenicia on the coast, which we would call Palestine area. Phoenicia and Samaria, and describe in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Here it is. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, remember these are guys, 613 laws plus thousands of others that were added, and the sect of the Pharisees, who were very legalistic, who had believed. Now they've believed in Jesus, but they thought you had to still become a Jew first in order to do that. They stood up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. These are the Pharisees. These are the legalists. They believed in the Messiah. They thought they knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't understand that that's all you had to do, is believe in his finished work. You had to become a Jew too and circumcise and all of those other things. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. And after there'd been much debate, Peter gets up. And he says, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. When was that? That's when Peter had that vision. You remember? He had a vision that he was supposed to go, and he went to the house of Cornelius. But before he went, he had this vision, and the sheet came down with all different kind of animals. And God said, take and eat. And Peter said, oh no, I can't, they're unclean. And the Lord said, there's nothing unclean there. And he was telling him that the Gentiles were not unclean and that they could be saved just like the Jews. And so he eventually went, and that, if you want that story, I won't read it, but you can go, your homework, read chapter 10. And that's the story of the house of Cornelius. That's what he refers to hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice, believe and be baptized. Believe and walk the aisle. Believe and repent of your sins. Believe and be circumcised. No! It ends right there, period. You see that period? It says the word, the gospel, and believe, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to me. And he made no distinction between us and them, us the Jews, them the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We can't even keep the law. Now you want the Gentiles to do it? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they are also. Whew. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James. So now we got Paul and Barnabas. They had their say. Peter's had his say. And when he went and witnessed to the house of Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts, and now it says James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me." James stands up, and later the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Simon has related, that is Peter, how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his own name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. It is written, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen." That looks to the future. "And I will rebuild the ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind," Gentiles, huh? "may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from God. Therefore, it is my judgment," James says, "that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols." You know, stay away from idolatry. That makes sense for anybody. "And from fornication." Sexual sins are, of course, one of the grievous sins in the Christian life, or in the life of Judaism. "And from things strangled, and from blood." Blood, of course, because the blood of Christ cleanses, and the blood of the animals obviously was representation of the work of Christ. So they didn't want things strangled. So if you killed animals, you had a certain way of preparing the meat. You got rid of, drained the blood out. All of those part of the Levitical system and the rituals. And so he said, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it those things. No fornication, no eating things sacrificed to idols, no eating strangled meat, and no eating of blood. Okay, that's pretty easy. Send that message out. "And from Moses, from ancient generation, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." They read Moses every Sabbath. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." That's where they came from. Antioch, of course, Syria. That was the one they just came from, where the debate was, and they sent them down to Judea and Jerusalem, and they had this Jerusalem conference. You with me? Of course, this is where we pick up the answer, or the story, in Galatians chapter 2, where we left off. "Judas called Barsabbas and Silas." They were Jewish men. "Leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter with them." So they send Paul and Barnabas, who are now the foremost evangelists for Christ, and they sent two Jewish brethren along with them to validate what they said. In other words, this isn't just something Paul hatched. This isn't just Paul and Barnabas. "Oh, no, this is what we say." No, they sent two Jewish brethren along here. They sent Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Not the Gentiles, but among the Jewish brethren. You get it? So now they got four guys going up there to square away the church in Antioch, Syria. "And they sent this letter by them," the apostles and the brethren, "who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings." Cilicia is a place, the major area which Paul came from, which is where Tarsus is. Sometimes the whole place is called Tarsus, sometimes it's Cilicia, and Tarsus is the city of Paul's origin. "All right, since we have heard some of our number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling their souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind." We got it together. Jerusalem Council, okay, faith alone in Christ alone, and here's a couple of things as believers that you ought not to do. As they mentioned, circumcision was not among the things to do. It seemed good to have. It seemed good to us, having been of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they sent these two brethren along, Jewish people who had believed with them, and they'd risked their lives for Christ. They're Jews, and now they're going to be hated by the Pharisees and the Jews. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, whom themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from the things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornications. If you keep yourself free from these things, you do well. Farewell. Now, we just finished that up. We just looked at the Jerusalem Council. I'm not exegeting that. I'm simply giving it as historic evidence for chapter 2 of Galatians. So we'll pick it up with Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Next time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to trace the history of some of the events in the first century. Going back to this time is often difficult because we have fragments, but we try to put it together as best we can to present the story, the narrative of the difficulties that Paul and others who came to faith in Jesus Christ had in the face of legalism in Judaism, and legalism of such a nature that even Moses didn't know. Things that the people couldn't even begin to do. And now that breath of fresh air, freedom by faith alone in Christ alone, by Paul. Peter agreed at this point. James as well. Barnabas. And even some of the brethren, Silas and these people that went up with them to present this message as they traveled. Father, we pray that in our day we might have the boldness as pastors and as congregants to have a clear understanding of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. Help us to understand this. Help us to present this message in the face of increasing and even sometimes overwhelming odds of those who reject salvation by faith in Christ alone. Help us to do this, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.